sending a Redeemer. And so we're going to be looking in Matthew tonight, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25 is where we're going to be looking. If you didn't get a handout, slip your hand up. One of the brothers back there will maybe be able to provide you with one so you can follow along. All right. If you brought your Bibles tonight, shout amen. Good deal. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, notice that, might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name, say it with me, Jesus. Jesus, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for this time together in your word. I pray, God, that you would help us as a church to proclaim the good news of great joy, that you have come, that you sacrificed yourself for sinners, and that you've been raised from the dead and been exalted as the Lord over all creation. Oh, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. I was thinking this afternoon as an illustration, you know, in the early 1830s, history says there was two groups of men, one in America and one in England, that were independently, I guess you could call it, racing to build an electric telegraph system. The American group would end up winning the competition with its unique use of magnetic pulses and a special code invented by the group's leader by the name of Samuel Morse. Samuel was, by occupation, I believe, a skilled painter who specialized in portraits. But by the late 1800s, his invention took the world by storm. The electric telegraph companies were soon in operation. And so if you can imagine it, we can basically say, close to 150 years ago, the fastest way to send a message, let's say from New York to California, was to use the Pony Express. And the Pony Express from New York to California took at least 10 days. So imagine 150 years ago, the fastest way for someone on the East Coast to get a message to someone living on the West Coast was to use an actual horse and rider. Come a long ways, haven't we? because that would all change with the invention of Samuel Morse and the creation of his Morse code. That distance could be spanned at nearly, now, the speed of light. The very first telegram was dated May the 24th, 1844, On that historic day, Samuel Morse made the first public demonstration of his telegraph by sending a message from, I believe it was the Supreme Court chamber in the U.S. Capitol, to a station in Baltimore. And his famous message was only four words, and you probably remember them from your history books. What hath God wrought? He gave his creator, God, the credit for that invention. Basically, in other words, saying, look what the Lord has done. Right? So I say that to say this, here in our text, which was over 2,000 years ago, God delivered a message to a carpenter by the name of Joseph. His delivery message or method was not a telegram, was not a letter. He delivered it by means of an angel. I guess we could call it an angelgram. Not Instagram, but an angelgram. Actually, how many know the Christmas story includes several angelgrams? Right? Being sent from God to those involved in the story of redemption. Zacharias received a message by angel, which was Elizabeth's husband. Mary, Joseph. I think Joseph received more than one. The shepherds did as well. So it seems that sending the angels and angelgrams were God's chosen way of communication during this Christmas story. And I still believe angels are used of God. They're his messengers. They're at his beck and call. And boy, they can travel faster than we can imagine. Their message is never lost in the transmission. And they never fail to deliver. And everyone who receives a message from them, hopefully they get the message. I believe they do. So our text is the record of Joseph's message from the angel, angelgram. And now, I think we can all agree the greatest story ever told is the story of who? Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Aren't you glad he's the child of promise? Praise God. So last week we looked at Jesus, the promise foretold. Okay, it was foretold by the pen of Isaiah 730 some years previously. Then we also mentioned that all the way back in the Garden of Eden, God announced the promise of the birth of Christ, Genesis 3:15. So tonight we're looking at Jesus, the promise fulfilled. In our text, I want us to look at three truths about his birth, all right? Are you ready for that? First of all, we'll call it the mystery of his birth. Now, there is no birth ever in the history of humanity that is as singularly spectacular as the birth of Christ. And any rejection of Christ's supernatural origin leaves his supernatural life and his supernatural death and his supernatural resurrection incomprehensible. And you've got to have it all for any of it to make sense. Okay? And if Christ wasn't born of a virgin, then the claim that he can save, there's a problem with that, as we mentioned last week. And so Matthew, the writer here, to begin with, first off, he affirms the birth of Christ being born of a virgin. And so as we consider the unusual means of Christ's birth, there's a couple things that make this a great mystery. For number one, one thing, notice on your worksheet, God chose to use an ordinary place. The prophet Micah, in chapter 5 and verse 2 of his book, he said, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah," he says, "yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And so the name Bethlehem literally means house of bread. It literally speaks of a city of great renown, respect, reputation. And yet Bethlehem was a common town just filled with common, ordinary folks. but this was the city which God had ordained for his son to be born. And when Christ left the, we could call it ivory palaces of heaven, to show up basically on the backside of Bethlehem in a barn, he revealed to us, I think, a model of ministry. Because effective ministry always takes place in humility. Let me say that again. Effective ministry always takes place in humility. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I was thinking this afternoon, our culture and society, we've seen enough of the proud politicians, proud sports stars. Hello. Proud Wall Street business gurus. Our nation is looking for someone to show them, model for them, that life is not about ourselves. When Jesus was born in a stable with the smell of cow dung permanently in the air, he revealed to us he wasn't part of the selfie generation, was he? Jesus left the streets of gold and exchanged a throne of prominence for a feeding trough. Wow. And in so doing, didn't he impact the world? Think of it. Now, we know Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, but the prophecy given was that Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. How did manage? How did manage to get to Bethlehem? Well, God ordained for a decree to be issued by the Roman emperor for a census to be taken, which included the whole province of Judah. This demanded that Joseph, being of the lineage of David, guess where he had to go to enroll in the census? To Bethlehem. So thus God kind of slipped his hand into the glove of history and just arranged for Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem. And in Luke chapter 2, I think it's verse 4, we read that Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So by leaving Nazareth and going to Bethlehem, Joseph was there fulfilling the prophecy of Micah. And while they were there, we read in Luke 2:6, the days were accomplished that she would be delivered. So God chose an ordinary place to be the birthing ground of an extraordinary Savior. And that is encouraging. You know why? Because it tells us that we don't have to be listed among the who's who of churches to experience the power of God. Broadway, isn't that good news? We do not have to have the biggest buildings and biggest budgets to experience the blessings of God. God is not, cannot, and will not be limited to any place. He can use and he can come just like he was a few minutes ago. I felt him here. He can use ordinary people in ordinary places, but they can experience an extraordinary, glorious visit from heaven. Thank you, Lord. And so it's not about the place, but it is all about the person and the presence and his power, and that is Jesus Christ. So you let Christ get in a place, and suddenly that ordinary place becomes an extraordinary place. It is God that will make the difference in anywhere, in any service, in any church, in any home. What a mystery that God chose an ordinary place. Next, he also chose to use an ordinary person. That even makes it more personal, doesn't it? We read in the text that begins to describe and inform us about the earthly mother of Christ, Mary. Little, really little. Everybody say little. Little is known. Little is recorded of Mary's personal history. Luke 3 records her genealogy, and we read that she was of the tribe of Judah, the lineage of David. But outside of that, when we meet Mary, she is but a village maiden, little peasant girl. She did not hold some great position in life. She did not appear to have great wealth of means. She was just a simple, common, ordinary village girl. But the mystery is that God chose an ordinary place and an ordinary person to accomplish extraordinary things. Why? And I think this is the reason why. Because God is not limited by ordinary places or ordinary people. And I believe the reason he chose to work with an ordinary place and an ordinary person is so that man could not take any credit for what God was about to do. Amen. God can and will use any place, any person, any procedure to accomplish his will. And someone says, but Pastor, I'm not gifted, I'm not talented, I'm not an educated individual. My response is, excellent. You are a perfect candidate to be used of God. Oh, hallelujah. Remember, Abraham was old. Hello. Jacob was a liar. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was afraid. Think of these. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab, a prostitute. David, murderous adulterer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah, a runaway. Hello. Naomi was a widow. Job filed for bankruptcy. Lost it all. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep praying. Martha was an unfocused worry wart. Huh? The Samaritan woman made Elizabeth Taylor look like a Girl Scout. Zacchaeus was too small, too short. Paul, he was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. Lazarus was dead. But look what God did with their lives. Oh, somebody praise God. The Bible is filled with the ordinary places, ordinary people who God used to accomplish extraordinary things. What a mystery to behold, church. Such is the case with the birth of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Secondly, I want you to notice we've talked about the mystery. Let's go to the miracle of his birth and examine why the birth of Christ was so miraculous. First of all, it was because of a natural arrangement. We read in verse 18 that his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. She was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, the word espoused literally means to woo and was used to speak of wooing a woman or asking for her hand in marriage. And so according to Jewish customs, there was three stages in a normal Jewish marriage. How many stages? Three. The first step was the engagement. This was usually made through the parents. Boy, I remember my mom's recommendations. Hallelujah. We'll leave that alone. I was just glad I wasn't a Jew living back in that day. This was usually, this engagement stage, this first stage, was used or usually made through the parents. And oftentimes, the parents did this while the children were very young. I mean, Brother Miguel, it'd be like somebody, you getting with somebody, other parent here, and already pairing your kids up. Hello? Come on. It's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? But that was the way they did it. The next stage, the second stage, was when they become of age, it was the betrothal or espousal. This was known as the, quote, ratification of the engagement. And once this the period of espousal began, it was legally binding to both parties, both parents, both parties. The espousal lasted. Now, the second stage, okay, lasted for at least 1 year, at least. During that time, the groom would usually go away, make provisions for his bride, and their custom usually was, and it still is to this day, especially when I was in Egypt, you would see most of the homes in the city were built, and they were always built with the rebar sticking up where the son could just put on and build on his floor, second floor, on top of dad and mom. And then his son would do the same on top, and they would just build up. And so this is usually during that year of engagement, he was building onto his father's house, is really what he was doing, making provisions. And then at the end of that year, he would come back for her. And when that happens, then the third and final stage, known as the wedding proper, took place. It was here where the vows were exchanged, the marriage was consummated. It took place at the end of the year of espousal or betrothal. But notice what God did. In spite of a natural arrangement, God stepped in and brought about a supernatural accomplishment. Notice that on your worksheet. It says Mary was espoused to Joseph. In other words, Mary and Joseph were involved in that second stage of their wedding procedure. Okay? They were betrothed and legally engaged to one another. But here's where it gets interesting. We read in verse 18, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then we read in verse 25 that Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. The word knew speaks of intimate knowledge. Carries the connotation of physical intimacy. So Mary and Joseph did not have a relationship like that until after the birth of Christ. And yet, she comes up expecting. Needless to say, such news of Mary's pregnancy would have come as a total shock to the heart of Joseph. Questions filled his mind. Like, has Mary been unfaithful to me? Has she been with someone else? Has she broken our covenant of betrothal? Has she been, I don't know, has she been assaulted? That's why the angel of the Lord has to come and fill Joseph in. And notice in verse 20, I like Joseph. Notice he says, while he thought on these things, thank the Lord he was not an irrational guy that just did the first thing that came to mind. Hello. Some of us guys, I know I'm bad at this. I like to just grab my hat and run. But he said, no, let's sit down here. Let's think about this. Let's... And that gives God the time to get that angel down there. And the angel comes and says, Joseph, fear thou not. Don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. Why? Why? Lord, don't you see the condition I'm in? My situation? Yeah, yeah. But guess what, Joseph? What's been conceived in Mary is of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I don't know about you. Huh? That'd be kind of hard to process. But in other words, hey, when the angel says, don't you worry about Mary. Because this was not a human conception. It was a heavenly one. This pregnancy was not natural. It's supernatural. And the seed of Christ had been conceived in the virgin womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. And someone might say, that's absolutely impossible for a virgin to conceive and give birth to a child. And you know what? You say that, you're absolutely correct. Because it is impossible from a human standpoint. But I remind you that, hey, the first man got here without a man or a woman. Hello. It would be no problem for God to get another man here with just a woman. That is part of the miracle of the birth of Jesus Christ. God can use anything he wants to. He can use a widow woman to supply a preacher's needs. Huh? Of a few cakes that's baked. He, if he chooses so, he can fly in some resources on the wings of a raven. Remember that story? He can use a small lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He can put a coin in a fish's mouth and have it jump into the net. God cannot and will not be squeezed into the ordinary. Hallelujah. He's not limited to ordinary places. He's not limited to ordinary people. He is not limited to ordinary procedures. He worked through a natural arrangement to produce a supernatural accomplishment. And he chose to use a little girl who had never been with a man as a vehicle to bring God the Son into our world. And that's part of the mystery of his birth and the miracle of his birth. So we don't want to miss it. All right? So the mystery, the miracle, let's look at the message. Number 3. The message of his birth. Now, the mystery, miracle of Christ's birth are wonderful, but the most amazing aspect here is the message of his birth, because for one thing, we learn that Jesus was the promised, everybody say promised, promised Savior. Now, the angel Lord had just informed Joseph of the sovereign plan, program, purpose of God in verses 22 through 23. Now, in a book written by Peter Stoner, title of the book is called Science Speaks. Peter Stoner applies the modern science of probability to just 8 prophecies regarding Christ. How many? Just 8. Now bear in mind, there's hundreds. I think in the Old Testament alone, there's like 333 or 330-something. But just for this consideration's sake, let's deal with Peter Stoner's only 8. And Stoner says that the chance that any man might have fulfilled all eight prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power, I believe it is. That would be 1 in 100 quadrillion. 1 in 100 quadrillion. And Stoner suggested that if we want to kind of try to process that, he says, let's take a bunch of silver dollars and let's put an X on one of those silver dollars and let's have enough silver dollars to lay them and cover the face of Texas. The state of Texas, covered in silver dollars 2 feet thick or deep. Silver dollars covering the entire geographical area of Texas 2 feet deep. Then blindfold a man and tell him to travel anywhere in the state of Texas that's covered 2 feet deep in silver dollars. One of them's got an X on it. And then let him decide to bend over and pick up one. And what's the possibility that that first one he picks up would be the silver dollar that has the X on it? What chance would he have of getting that one right? Stoner concludes, and I quote, just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing those eight prophecies and having them all come true in any one man, providing they wrote them in their own wisdom. See, yet we read that God chose an ordinary place, ordinary person, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. In other words, Jesus was the promise of God fulfilled. Way back in the garden, God gave a promise of hope that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of Satan. Remember that? Jesus was the fulfillment of that very promise. Abraham foretold and said, God will provide himself a lamb. Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Isaiah foretold it last week. And now this week we see Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Jeremiah foretold and said, a righteous branch would come out of the seed of David. Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. Micah foretold a ruler in Israel whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy, promise. Back within the eons of eternity past originated the promise that a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Christ is the fulfillment. Aren't you glad? Okay, but finally notice how the promised Savior became the provided Savior. Notice verse 25, Joseph called his name Jesus. So of all the names Mary and Joseph could have given their newborn baby, they chose that name. Why? The answer is found in verse 21. For he shall save his people from their sins. The word save is the idea of saving from a disease and all of its effects. Really, that's what it is in the Greek. He shall save. Do you hear me? It has the idea of saving from a disease and all of its effects. What disease, Pastor? The disease called sin. What are the effects? The effects of sin are helplessness, hopelessness, defilement, depravity, grief and guilt, and ultimately an eternity spent apart from God in a place called hell. Huh? It's pretty bad, isn't it? But thank God, Jesus was given that name that is above every name, because he would be the one and the only one who could save us from the disease of sin and all of its effects. He who was the promised Savior stepped out of the pages of eternity into history, into prophecy, to become the provided Savior. Now, I don't know what you see when you look in the manger this year, but if you will have any hope of eternal life, you've got to see a Savior in there. I said, you've got to see a Savior in there. So is it any wonder then that God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of the Father. Praise God. Somebody just rejoice in that. Hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus is the promise fulfilled. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'll just praise him right there. I'm closing. We're about done. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. That means for everyone that has an unsaved loved one, Jesus, he's their answer. For every addiction, every bondage, every illness, Jesus is the promise. Oh, if they would just accept him, if they would just embrace him, if they would just claim him, he is the promise fulfilled. Praise God. Father, what a wonder. Oh, what a wonder it is that Jesus was born. Miracle of miracles, that he should be the man and yet God. Oh, thank you for the lesson that when you went to do special works, your mighty works, your supernatural works, your miraculous works, you always find some humble and faithful and trusting and righteous people like Mary and Joseph. Oh, ordinary people. Thank you, Lord, for not only the theology of the virgin birth, but for the example of what happens when God uses two simple people. May we, Lord, be righteous and forgiven so that we can be useful for you, for whatever you would have us to do in our world today. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you have chosen the weak things to confound the wise and the mighty. Thank you, Lord, that we who have nothing to offer can be used of you. What a mystery. Thank you, Lord. We ask these things. Strengthen your people tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Praise God. May it be that everyone gathered here tonight, oh, I hope you know he's your promise. Hallelujah. Say, thank you, Lord, for the promise. Thank you, Lord, for the promise. A promise to save from our sin. That in knowing that promise, we would be humble and submissive and trusting and available people who can be used of God. Oh, to be used of God to do your work in this world. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We love you. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Sister Allison, if you want to come, I think Sister Jones is probably still back there with the youngins practicing. Hallelujah. Is that chorus, "Oh Come, Let Us Adore Him," is that okay? Can you play that, or is that a tough one? Some of these Christmas songs are tough. I don't know. Is that you want to try it? Sure, she says, sure. We'll try it. Praise the Lord. Give us a key. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come.
come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. For He alone,
tell Him He's so worthy.
For He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy, Christ the Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. One more time, give Him praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The promise fulfilled. We're here tonight.